Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Jesus, some of us in this room this morning are not feeling well. Some of us are tired physically or tired emotionally or both. Some of us have had things that have kind of kept us distracted, but now are going to be stepping back in to other things, and that's overwhelming or discouraging. And so we want to call upon you this morning, Jesus. You help us in the biggest ways, the biggest aspects of our life, and you help us in the littlest of things if we'll just call to you. So we do call to you this morning, and I encourage you just in this next few moments, what is it that you want to say? Jesus, please help me. Make yourself known that you're with us. Make that known this morning. We acknowledge our need for you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that we can trust you. We Would you keep showing yourself to us and speaking to us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So we are in a series this summer called Servants and the Lord, and this is actually the last Sunday of that series. And so before I get into the passages we're going to look at and the message itself, I haven't spoke here for the last few weeks, and so I just wanted to bring up just the joy, I don't know, the way my heart is full at seeing our church serve. So a few weeks ago, there was RAGBRAI. And just we had said, instead of like, our church is going to go do this, our church just, can we go serve? Because there's lots of needs in the community for RAGBRAI. And the day after RAGBRAI, one of you came to the church and said, you know, I didn't know what my schedule would be like, but I'm here. I can serve because there's things to pick up. Just tell me where to go. So we went over, we found a spot, and then I called Judd because I thought I had something I was going to be doing with him. And he said, you know what? We had somebody else. We don't need you for that. Okay. So I go back over to the other spot where this other person was serving and I say, hey, I can help. And they said, well, we really don't need you. We got enough people here. We're getting close to done. So then I go and call the mayor. I say, what do you need me to, you know, what do you need me to do? They don't need me there. They don't need me. He's like, well, we're really doing pretty good. You know, we're doing it, and he said, you know, I mean, if you really want to help, there's one thing. And that's what I ended up doing. And actually, it was a fine thing, but it was great for me to hear, like, oh, I was expecting, like, oh, yeah, there's nobody that, showed up. That's kind of a lot of these things where, of course, this should happen, but who's going to do it? And so just a ton of you went in. Now, that very day that RAGBRAI was here, we did the food pantry. So people came and served our food pantry out of this building. We had Pleasantville Youth Initiative all that week, and people served doing meals for students, and so people from our church were joining them in making that happen. We had people just serve at a local business owners. So how can we help? There's all these ways serving on top of that. And is that the day that you left for the middle school trip too? Was that right? And so all this serving is happening, and we had a group of middle schoolers go to Lincoln. They left that morning, and I don't know if you remember, it was hot that week, like 90s that week. And they got out, and they just start working. They're painting, they're cleaning up, they're changing oil in cars, they're serving food to the homeless. Our family got to join them as they worshiped in Lincoln that Sunday morning, and I mean, it's former drug addicts, it's current drug addicts, it's homeless people, it's people with money. It's just this range, beautiful range of people. And our students served and made so many things happen. And so that was just that week. I'm thinking then I get back from vacation and I say, okay, Judd, Ashley, you know, where do you need me to fill in? Where are the needs that you need me to fill in? We're doing pretty good. Well, which night? Oh, no, we're doing pretty good. I said, well, what about the Friday morning breakfast? You know, no, we got plenty of volunteers for the Friday morning breakfast. You'll probably just be taking up a parking spot. Maybe I said that. But I didn't come because of that. So then everything, I asked Judd Saturday morning, and he's like, yeah, everything just got turned over. They just killed it. It was great. And he said, you know, I had to go to the bathroom during the breakfast, and a guy came in, and he said to me, you know, thank you for doing this. And he says, really, thank you for doing this. He said, I don't remember who it is, but somebody he was with who doesn't want anything to do with the church. And they can't believe the church is doing this. Because when the whole thing that started this was, I had said to Judd, like, I know that it's great that we can take people's money when they come for nationals. Like, we park them and we do that. And honestly, it is a blessing to them because we have way more people that want to park here that we can allow park here and all of that. So that's good. But how can we bless the community? And Judd has found these ways, led the way in finding these ways where the race community feels so blessed by our church to come to this. We don't get money for this. And we donate it back to the race community. And so someone else was telling me that they interacted with that same woman who was like, you all go to church here? I'm going to have to rethink what I think about church. Well, that's pretty cool. You know, part of, I think, how those things happen is because of the heart and the willingness to serve, but also because people are willing to serve in prayer. Another way in which I thought I would go serve this week is I thought, you know, with Nationals, probably we're trying to have someone pray on site every day of the year. And so I just went in on a Tuesday early afternoon and like thinking, I don't know if it's Tuesday or Wednesday, I just went in and thinking like, oh, yeah, I should probably pray in case nobody should. We've already had two people here. That happened twice. There was ended up, and I got done, and I went back, there was a fourth person that went. We had multiple days where multiple people were praying on this, when you can't even get in here. I don't know how they got in here. It makes me a little nervous about security, to be honest. But and so there's just ways that we're serving. And I go back to how Judd started this sermon series on service, where he was talking about in November already, he had been given a passage for this team that went to Abaco from Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, I think, 5, verse 13 maybe. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And he said, that's my thing. He didn't know he was going to be kicking off the service series with that team when God gave him that verse. But that was it. And so we got to talk about a team that gave up a week to go help people with hurricane relief outside of the country. And Judd also on that Sunday acknowledged our VBS volunteers. I mean, we had tons of kids, but we also had tons of volunteers. And we drove, one of the first nights of VBS, we drove, and I got six girls in the car behind me. So, you know, that was just me. The girls were totally fine. But anyway, so we're driving up, and I overhear one say, like, does your family go to church? No. No, does your family go to church? No. Does your family? Well, our family used to go to church, but they don't go to church anymore. Literally, the six girls, I mean, one went to church because her dad's a pastor. But that was it. And they all came. And you know what happened at VBS? There were times at VBS where in a breakout room, it was just like, if you can ask Jesus to talk to you. And then girls on the way home are telling, like, God said this, their families don't go to church. I think God told me this. I think God told me this. And another Sunday, you can tell Jesus if you want him to be part of your life. And they'd say it out loud, and they could hear kids different ways inviting Jesus to be part of their life. One girl who wasn't even in that first, was a different night, came, family doesn't go to church, and I asked her later, I said, what do you think of church? I loved it. I loved it. And you'll remember that Lauren said, we want to focus more on Jesus. We're not going to do the offering because the offering becomes the big deal. Somebody heard that, and they said that week, how much is the VBS offering usually for? I said, well, about $3,000. And they wrote us a check for $3,000. I'm glad you're having our kids focus on Jesus. And now we still get to give that money away. So that's why my heart is full. And that doesn't even count. There's multiple people who've told me stories of like, I'm taking a different angle into my family. Because I'm here to serve my family. And I realize that I don't bring that attitude into home. So I'm grateful for all of that. And I'm warming you up because this sermon's going to be a little strong. And it's not because like I'm in the mood to be strong. I'm actually in the mood of like, it's still kind of summer. Let's just be laid back. But I'm reading the words of Jesus. And we're going to give an account for our attitude towards service. We're going to give account for the service that we do. And it's not going to be like we stand before the throne and Jesus says, well, were you part of a church that did some things? Yeah, I even did a few of them. It's not that. It is going to be more of like, what kind of heart did we have that moved into a lifestyle? And the things we do together are part of serving the Lord. And they're also part of just helping us build the muscles of service. Because that is who we're supposed to become. And I think that will, what I mean by that will become clear as I read the passage. I'm going to read kind of three paragraphs, I think. It's so a little bit longer section, but just want you to take it in. From Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 36, all of these words are coming from Jesus. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, in what I've read so far, there is something at the beginning of what I read, in the middle of what I read, and what the end of I read that's a common theme. So, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. No one knows. So be ready, because you don't know when it's coming. And then, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Be ready, because you don't know when. So you need to be ready. And then verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so I'm about to read the last paragraph, which is another parable, or at least a metaphor, a picture that has to do with being a servant. But the whole context is, be ready, because you don't know when he's coming. Now that means, really, he could come at any time. That's part of this. But also, even if he doesn't come for another 1,000 years, at some point, our life ends. We're called to account, and we give an account before we move on into eternity. And we don't know when that will be. We don't know when that will be. So we're supposed to be ready. Well, how are you ready? Or what does it mean to be ready? Well, here's what Jesus says next. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you don't know when it's coming. I don't know when it's coming. Angels don't know when it's coming. So be ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Who then is the wise and faithful servant? Who then is the faithful servant? Jesus says, you want to know how to be ready? I put stuff in for you to be in charge of, and then I'm going to come and see how you did with it. So the results are very different. If we are faithful servants, it says, he'll come and he'll put us even more possessions. We get even more stuff to be in charge of. It is like beyond what we could have right now. That's one aspect. Or another aspect is we could be punished severely. We could be punished severely. That's what he says in this story. Like, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you a faithful servant of the Lord? Are you ready? That's how you're ready. Because the consequences moving into eternity are vastly different. They're big. So, what I'd like to do for a few moments before coming back to this story in a slightly different angle is to just think through what we've been. After Judd kicked us off in the sermon series, we went into parables of Jesus, but right before that, I gave a message on the centurion, because the centurion gives his own little parable that Jesus says, oh, this is a good one, because when he asks Jesus for something, he says, and you can just do it because I understand authority. I am a soldier in charge of many soldiers. When I say go, they go. When I say come, he comes. When I say do this, they do it. And that's how it works with you, Jesus, because you have all the authority. And Jesus says, wow, this person who doesn't even have a Bible or God's word with it, he gets it. I haven't seen faith like this in all the people that do have access to this stuff, because he understands I have authority. And he understands what it means to be a servant. And it means when the master says, the Lord says, go, we go. Stay, we stay. Do this, we do it. Say this, we say it. We are at his disposal. We're ready. What would you like? And in order to be that kind of person and to respond that way, we actually have to position ourselves to hear what he has to say. One of the main themes in the Bible in terms of how we are to live is to listen and obey, to hear the word of God and to put it into practice. We can't do that if we never take it in. So starting in the middle of September, we are going to do the Word of the Lord sermon series. And we're going to have lots of different ways, including groups, that we can figure out how do we take in what he wants to say to us. If we're his servants, we have to take it in so we know what to do. So that's where we started, but then we got into some other parables of Jesus where Jesus told stories that had to do with servants. And the first one Aubrey told was in connection to finances. And so what I want us to do, I'm just going to walk us through the last 4 weeks and just say, like, are we a faithful servant with this aspect that came up in this week? So are we a faithful servant with finances? Because we need to be ready, because at some point God will say, what did you do with the money I gave you? Are we faithful servants with finances? Are we faithful with our possessions? I mean, Jesus tells another story about a person who didn't have room for their stuff. So they built an even bigger barn so they could have more stuff, and now they had more security, and they invested more in the long term, and then they say, now I'm secure, now I'm okay. And he says, God says to you, you fool, this night your life is demanded of you, so all you worked for to store up for yourself, what good does it do you? And that fool isn't just intellectually dumb, it is morally wicked. That's not why I gave you the stuff. So you could store it all up for yourself. So when he comes, and he could come at any point, or when he says, okay, your life, now I'm going to give you a count. What did we do with our finances and stuff? Were we faithful servants of the Lord? Did we use it for his purposes? It's not saying that we can't buy anything for ourselves. He loves to give good gifts to us and in abundance. But a faithful servant will recognize it's all from him and we're supposed to use it for his purposes. And the next week, Matt talked about drinking his cup. Can you drink his cup? And I'm going to take what he said and talk about time. Because that's another thing. We have money, we also have time. And the thing that cut to the heart for me in Matt's message was when he talked about entertainment. How much of my life is driven, my schedule is driven by entertainment. I mean, I love the Nationals. I mean, I don't go to them very often, but I love the atmosphere. I love the people here. I love talking to the people. Someone and I did a church service for just a few people, and just being around in it yesterday. I like that. I just wonder what someone would come and say, what is really important to these people? Boom. Or you go football. Or you're shopping. So much. The videos we watch, the video games we play. And so we're so busy and we don't have time and we're so stressed, but how much of our time is going to entertainment? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do any entertainment. And, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is things that are entertainment, we start to serve that to a degree that's different than the Lord. The Lord's not even close. We can even serve in things like entertainment. I'm in the soccer world. I coach soccer, and there's ways where I can connect with people, and that can be a way to serve the Lord and people. But it also can be maybe I try to look for opportunities, but it's really all about soccer. It's all about whipping those little girls into shape. I see one of them here that's going to be on my team. Be ready. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt. All right. Over here. I think they're over here somewhere. So That is the thing that I am thinking about. How much of my life, my schedule, is driven by entertainment? Because when the Lord says, you know, it's time to give an account of your time, I say, like, man, I was so close to winning that fantasy football championship. I don't think he's going to be impressed. I don't think that's what he's looking for. It's fine if we do those things. But we give hours. One of the adjustments I made a few years ago, for the most part, I think, is that I stopped watching football as a general. I watch football games. Usually they're recorded and I skip through so I can try to get through in an hour and a half or so. Because to just sit and watch football all week or all day, I could do it. I can do games I don't even care about. But still, I just like to watch football. But then what happens to my time? Then I'm distressed and I didn't do it and I didn't get to. Because my what's right here is not serving the Lord. So I stayed on that one too long. Talents and gifts, Allie talked about the next week. What can we use? How has God made us? What are we good at? What can we develop? And it's good to really work those things and do them with excellence, and they don't have to all be super spiritual. But we do recognize that we're given our gifts and talents from the Lord to use them to the fullest, but also to use them in whatever ways he wants us to. And then last week on unforgiveness, I'm not going to say this as good as Allie said it, but she said something like the message, that, you know, part of the passage could be summarized as mercy was given to one, and then to that one, mercy was not passed on. And there's a way in which we have been forgiven much, and as servants, we need to give quick accounts. And if I'm not ready to do that, I know what my body is ready to do, my emotions are ready to do. And it's not to forgive when I've really been hurt. It's just not. I have to be like, no, I have been forgiven much. I am a servant of the Lord, and he says, you've been forgiven much, now you can forgive. Even when it's hard. Even in the middle of the bad. So these are ways to say, are we faithful servants of the Lord? Now I'm going to read a passage one more time. I'm actually going to read the Luke account. And so half of this is going to be pretty much the exact same thing in Matthew. There's four accounts of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of those things feel very the same. They tell the same stories. Some stories only show up in one or the other. You know, Jesus probably said a lot of these things over and over again. It wasn't like he just said it one time and now they got photographic memory, because they weren't writing it down or typing it up or, you know, recording it with a video. So how it worked then is that there would be repetition was part of it. I'm going to say these things over and over again because then, and I'm going to say it in memorable ways because then they'll lock in. And then they would keep saying it over and over again, his disciples, and pass on, because these things didn't get written down for years later. And so what we'll have here is probably a different time when Jesus is talking to people and he brings up the same thing, one of these things that he repeats because he wants them to remember it. He wants them to be able to pass it on. He wants us to have it. But the introduction is similar but different to what I read in Matthew. So starting in verse 35 of Luke 12, it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about Noah and people, one being there and one left behind. He's not saying any of that stuff. But he does have three times come up, be dressed, ready for service. Make sure you're ready. Truly I tell you, it says, it will be good for those whose master finds them watching when he comes, and it will be good for those servants he finds to be ready. And then he does get into that same picture of like a thief in the night. Like a thief doesn't say like, hey, I'm probably going to come this week to try to take stuff from you. That's not how it works. The same way, God's not saying like, oh, it's probably going to be this week that you pass away, or I'm going to return in this year date. It's probably not like that. You just need to be ready, and that's what it says at the end. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Three times again. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Then Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or everyone? I mean, you're talking about us. You're talking to just the people, your disciples that are with you, or to everyone? And Jesus responds, not by saying, I'm talking to you, not by saying, I'm talking to everyone. He just kind of seems like ignores the question and says, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. It will be unbelievable. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. There, again, he's saying, like, who's the wise and faithful servant? And when Peter says, so who are you talking to, us or everyone? Jesus says, I'm talking to anyone who says, I want to be a faithful servant. I'm talking to anyone who says, I want to be the Lord's servant. Last paragraph, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, we don't get to heaven, we don't get eternal life because we've been good enough servants. That's not how it works. None of us earns our way there. We get there because Jesus took our place, died on the cross, and if we say we want his life in us, we want what he offers us, then that is our passageway, not becoming perfect and not doing enough good works. But the Bible does say faith without works is dead. It really doesn't exist, because part of saying, Jesus, I want your life, is saying, like, so you get mine. Like, I give my life to you. I'm not going to get there perfectly. I'm not going to get it all. But like, I really want your life. I really want to give myself to you. And there are a lot of paradoxes in the Bible and in the Christian life and following Jesus. I mean, one of them is Jesus is somehow fully God. He's completely God and completely a human being. I don't know how that works. I don't know how you can be God and a human being. It seems like those two things go against each other. But in the Bible, somehow with God, he takes things that seem like they should be going in opposite directions, and he brings them together. And thank goodness he does, because the way that us as just human beings who aren't God can connect with God is that there is one who is both God and human in between, the one that's the bridge for us. So in the same way, when we say, yes, Jesus, I want you, I need you, I forgive you, he says, I take care of everything. It's a gift, great. And I demand everything. Now your life, somehow both those things are true. And our response is like, okay. He says, I've set you free. And you are no longer, because you're free, a slave to sin or to death. But now we become slaves to Jesus. Somehow we're free and we're slaves. In that we belong to him. And we're living for him. Both those things come together. Now, in my opinion, a passage like this is helpful in that it shows what's at stake. Like, this isn't a game. This isn't just, life isn't something we just casually go through. Like, in the end, we give an account. He will come to judge the living and the dead. That's just part of the Christian faith through the centuries. That's part of what happens. And so it's good to be like, whoa, okay, this is serious. But I don't think that sustains a life of service to the Lord. I don't think our like, ooh, could be tough for us is what sustains a life of service. I think what it is actually is just a relationship with Jesus and knowing him and his love, because ultimately we are trying to become like him. One thing I read over in this parable, because I read it through quickly, there's lots of different avenues we could have talked about, is Jesus says three times, you know, be dressed and ready for service. It'll be good for those who are ready when he comes. You know, nobody knows the hour or the time, so you make sure you're ready. You must be ready. He says this. And so then what you're expecting is like, so because when he shows up, if you're hearing this for the first time in that audience where there really are servants, you're like, yeah, we better be ready, because when he comes up, we got to, you know, take off his shoes and wash his feet and get his food ready and do all this stuff. He says, when he comes, he will get dressed ready for service, and he will have us sit down at the table, and he will serve us. This is another one of those things that is so strange. Like, Jesus isn't, you know, he doesn't answer to us. We don't tell him what to, he's the master, we're the servants. That's true. And at the same time, he's the servant, and he serves us. That's true, because that's in his nature. That's who he is. Matt read in his week, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians 2, it talks about the one who's God, who's on the throne, didn't consider his being God something to be taken to his own advantage, but made himself a servant. He came down to heaven, became a human being, and made himself a servant, because that's who he is, because he just wants to do good for us. It will be good for those who are ready. It will be good for those who are watching. Why? Because Jesus serves us. Because he loves us, because he serves us. So both are true simultaneously. We can ask him for help. We can ask him for good things. We can ask him to bless us. He wants to. That's who he is. He wants to do good for us. He loves us. And at the same time, if we want his life, a different kind of life, then we learn to become servants. Then we realize, like, you've given us everything. It all belongs to you anyway. And at some point, you will come and we'll say, like, here's what we did. Best we could. But I want to be called the faithful servant. I'm a long ways away. But he's really patient. But if we don't give it much thought, and we're really just living for ourselves, then we aren't flowing with heaven anyway. So I think the thing that sustains us in being his servants is recognizing how much we're loved before we ever even breathed a breath, which is a gift from him. He already came to serve us and gave his life for us. We are so loved. And he's trying to create a community of love. A community where people serve one another. A community where we're like, what can I do for you? And people are saying, what can they do for me? And this is where we start to become that, become like that, so that we will be ready when he comes. So let's pray. And before I pray, I just want to say, like, my hope would be, when I think about, like, finances and possessions and time and my gifts and what I'm doing with it and forgiveness, I start to be like, oof, that's a lot I'm not doing great at. But how about we just invite God to say, like, is there one area, just one thing where you want us to be? I can't keep them all right here all the time, but one area where you're saying, like, this would please Jesus. This would say, like, this is a good way to be my servant. This area, what if he gives us a little nudge? And I think he's going to do that for some of us. Where he just says, like, this area, here's something. Here's one thing that you could do so that you're ready, so that you are my servant. So now let's pray. Thank you, God, that we love because you first loved us. Thank you for what you've done for us. We aren't even worthy to be called your servants, and yet you call us your servants, and you call us more than that, your sons and your daughters. Thank you. So we pray in these moments now, in these moments as we move towards a close in this worship service, that if there is one thing that you want us to make an adjustment in, to put into action or to change as an overall attitude or practice or habit, that you'd make that clear. And maybe that would have to do with our finances or our possessions. Maybe that would have to do with our time or the way we view or engage in entertainment. Maybe that would be using our gifts to the full, committing to the full. Maybe that would be in forgiveness or how we treat people that are hard to be in relationship with. Maybe it's something that doesn't fit neatly in one of those categories. I just pray that you'd, we want to be your servants. We want to be about what you want us to be about. Because you love us, because we can trust you. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just we haven't viewed ourselves as a servant who is about your business. Come, Holy Spirit. Of the many things, of the clutter in our mind, would you lift one thing? One thing that would make you smile. One thing that might not even be just good for you, but it would be good for us, unbeknownst to us. If it's not today, would you make it clear in the days to come? One thing, something. But we just want to say, like, we love you. We're here for you. We're grateful to you. We give our lives to you. And we want to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name.